sing to you corporately in community. And we love you, Father. Speak your word to us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.
Good morning. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 31. And while you're turning there, I just am reminded that it was 32 years ago I came here. I was 19 years old. And this is what I looked like back then. Look at that picture. What do you think about that? And who is that standing by me? I think that's George Guthrie. That's who that is. Yeah. And we're just singing away, aren't we, George? Man, we're just going after Dr. Guthrie, I'm sorry. Excuse me. But that was us. You just need to pray that 32 years will be good to you. All right, that's all I can say. But 32 years ago, I came here, and the man on the front row there by my wife, Dr. A.G., had asked me to consider leaving UT Martin. I was playing football there. You can take that off the screen now, by the way, if you want to, please. Please, come on, come on. Please, please take it off. Okay, thank you very much. But Dr. Agee said, you ought to come to Union, and I did. And boy, I tell you what, I thank God for this school. I'm grateful for Richard Wells. Thank you for asking me to come. And thank you, all of you guys. Just appreciate Dr. Dockery and everybody here. I want to talk to you a little bit about prayer. When I attended Union, one of the things I did with one of my elective classes, I took a voice class. And I couldn't read music, but I liked to sing. And I remember this guy coming in there. He said, okay, I want to show you something. He said, lie down on the floor. The first thing I thought, now what's this guy doing, you know? And then he takes his penny loafers off and he steps up on my tummy. And it was not quite as big a step back then, but at any rate, he stepped up there and he said, okay, now make me go up and down. I said, what are you talking about? He said, breathe. Breathe with your diaphragm. Breathe diaphragmatically. First time I'd ever heard that term, Carol. And so I started breathing diaphragmatically, and he started going up and down. He was a little guy. And I said, what's this about? He said, that's how you breathe when you were a baby. And along the way, you've learned the wrong way how to breathe. You breathe with your chest. And he said, if you're going to learn how to sing, the first thing I got to teach you is to teach you how to breathe. Well, I learned how to breathe. I thought I'd been breathing pretty good for all those 19 years, but I learned how to, I guess, breathe correctly, diaphragmatically. And one of the things that I think about when I think about breathing, and you got to do that in order to sing, is this. When I became a preacher, God laid on my heart, if you're going to preach, you need to learn how to breathe spiritually. You need to learn how to pray. And you shouldn't try to talk on behalf of God until you talk with God. And I want to talk to you about prayer. I don't know where you are in your prayer life, but I want to tell you this. A day without prayer is a wasted day. I don't care what else you do today. If you don't pray, you have wasted your day. And I want to talk to you a little bit about the prayer life of Jesus. Mark chapter 1. I've read a lot of books on prayer, but I've only met one expert on prayer, and it's Jesus. Look at this one verse, Mark 1, verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose, he got up, he left the house, and he went away to a secluded, lonely place, and he was praying there. Let's pray together just for a second. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. We pray the prayer of the disciples. Teach us to pray. Would you say that with me, please? Teach us to pray. Let's all say it together. Teach us to pray. That's our prayer, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. When I look at this text, it's so simple, yet it's so profound. First of all, I see what I call the priority of prayer. Look at the verse just a second. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house, and he went away to a secluded place, and he was praying there. You say, well, preacher, why do you think this is a priority? Well, it's because if you look at the context, he had had a very, very busy day the day before he got up to pray. You know, most of us, I would think, and probably even me, I'd be very tempted to say to the Father, I had a really busy day. In fact, I stayed up almost all night. That's what he did. And I'm going to sleep in today, and I know you'll understand. But Jesus prayed despite the fact that he had a very busy day. If you look back, he had cast a demon out. He was in Capernaum. He'd cast a demon out of a guy that was in church that day at the synagogue. And then he went over and healed Peter's mother-in-law from a fever. And then the Bible says in the verses just before this, in verses 32, 33, and 34, that when evening came after the sun had set, this is in Capernaum, they began bringing to Jesus all who were ill, those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases. He cast out many demons. He was not permitting them to speak. I love that. Because they knew who he was. That's the setting for Mark 1:35. So I know it's a priority, because if he would pray, if he would feel the need to pray, if he sensed the desire and the need to pray after that kind of day, it had to be a priority. Another thing is, I know it's a priority because he prayed in the morning. It says in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and was praying there. This was probably the fourth watch between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Again, Jesus didn't want to begin any day, apparently, without prayer. And over the years, I've asked the Lord to wake me up early in the morning. Be careful what you ask the Lord, because he'll do it. And you'll start waking up, and you can just sense that the Lord is saying, come to me. Come and pray. Come away and be alone with me. That's what Jesus is doing here. He faithfully obeyed, and he faithfully practiced prayer as the Father would wake him up. I had the privilege of going with Dr. Dockery and some other folks. We took our family over to England with them just recently in May, and we were on a Baptist Christian heritage tour. And one of the places that I really loved was in London. It was John Wesley's chapel, and I got to kneel at his prayer bench. But Wesley would get up every morning. He was very disciplined. That's where they got the word Methodist. They were so methodical. He would get up so disciplined. He'd get up and he'd pray. And I can remember when I was in seminary, Dr. Roy Fish, who taught evangelism at Southwestern Seminary where I went, he used to tell us, he said, guys, it's great to get up early in the morning with like Wesley, but if you're going to get up with Wesley, you need to go to bed with Wesley. And what he was saying is that the time you prepare for getting up with the Lord in the morning is to go to bed on time at night. And it was so important. You know, Scripture talks about praying early in the morning. The psalmist said in Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, and I will lift my soul unto thee. In fact, you have to believe that the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, was a morning prayer, because he said, give us this day our daily bread. It's preparation for a day. Praying early in the morning makes sense. I call it asking God to give you oil for the day, to oil your day with prayer so that it won't be so jerky and it won't be so futile. Another reason I know this is a priority in his life, the priority of prayer here, is because he prayed even though he was God's son. You see, Jesus is 100% God, 100% man simultaneously. Co-eternal, co-equal, co-divine with God the Father, God the Son. If Jesus needed to pray, don't you think that that says a lot about his commitment? Don't you think that that also says something about the fact, if Jesus needed to pray, do you think maybe we need to pray? Do you think maybe the reason you're not experiencing the fullness of the Christian life, could it be your lack of commitment in your prayer life? Well, that's the priority of prayer. But I see also something else. Not only the priority of prayer, but he had a place of prayer. Look back at Mark 1:35 just for a second in your Bibles and you'll see it. It says there, in the early morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and he went away to a secluded place and he was praying there. Now, what kind of place was this? Well, it was a special place. It was a place he had chosen. And I've been to Capernaum 7 times. Lord willing, I'll go back my 8th time this January. And in that area on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee, he chose a special place to spend time with God in prayer. Like Hannah, the mother of Samuel, that's where he poured out his heart to God. Like like David. That's where he strengthened himself in the Lord. Like Daniel, that's where he had an open window to heaven. Jesus was in a special place where he prayed. He had several places, by the way, where he prayed. The Bible says that Judas didn't have to wonder where to lead the mob to arrest him because they knew exactly where he'd be because he often prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when we go to Israel, one of my favorite things to do is to go to that same garden. There's a church there, the Church of All Nations, and they have this big slab, a rock out there, and there's a little altar around it. And a couple of times over my times I've been there, a monk has allowed me to go in, and I didn't even ask him. He just tapped me on the shoulder and asked me if I want to come in and to lie down just flat on that rock to pray. And even if that wasn't the rock, it was nearby. Jesus prayed in that place. He had places of prayer, the Bible says. You know, Abraham had Bethel. Do you have a Bethel? Do you have a place where you pray? My wife has a place. It's a chair where she sits. And we have a teacup Yorkshire Terrier about that big. She's almost 13 years old. Her name is Sophie. It means wisdom. And she's a wise little dog because every morning after she does her little thing and then she comes back in and gets her treat, she goes and she has her quiet time with Donna. She sits right with Donna during the whole time. The reason we got such a little dog is Donna says, little dog's a little mess. There you have it, all right? But that dog is in there, and Donna has that place. That's, everybody knows, that's where she prays. My place, I got two places. I walk around the neighborhood, and I've got a three-mile track, and I'll pray during that time, or I'll walk on a treadmill, or I'll walk around our backyard. I've got a little path. I do that in our backyard. The reason I started going to a treadmill is because, I don't know about you, but when I wake up, I'm a little bit sleepy, and I'm prone to fall asleep if I'm down in a kneeling position. I just want to tell you this. You will only fall asleep on a treadmill one time. Brother, that'll keep you awake right there. But you need to have a place. I want to ask you, do you have a place? It was a special place, and it was a secluded place. It says in Mark 1:35, in the early morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place. It was a place where he could be alone, away from his disciples, away from the crowds, alone with the Father. He had a lot of places like this, apparently. He would go to get away and be by himself. Luke 5:16 says he would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. And he encourages us to do the same thing. He said, you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There's something about shutting that door, shutting yourself in with God, just being alone with God. There's no pretense. There's no people watching. There's nobody listening, just you and God, and you're pouring out your heart to God. There's passion there. There's confidentiality there. There's all kinds of intimacy there. And you might even shout a little bit. You might even weep a little bit. You might just say hallelujah once in a while. You might just sit there and be still and know that he's God. But I'm telling you, it is a secluded place so that you can be alone with God. And then the Bible says, not only was it all of this, it was a serene place. A serene place. And if you look at it, you say, well, I don't really see that. Well, you almost have to be there. That northern shore there of the Sea of Galilee is absolutely gorgeous. It's no wonder to me that Jesus wanted to go back to Galilee when he gave the Great Commission. He wanted to, even in his resurrected state, he had to get back out in the country. He had to go back up there in that beautiful spot where he prayed so many times. I want to ask you, do you have a place of prayer? I would encourage you to keep a Bible there, keep a prayer list, or I use prayer cards. I would encourage you to have a devotional book there, a map of the world, a map of the United States, a map of West Tennessee. When I was pastor at West Jackson Baptist Church, every day for 3.5 years, I prayed over all 21 counties of West Tennessee, praying for God to send revival. And pray over maps. Pray over any of that. Have those things there with you so you don't have to go around. Where's my stuff? Get a pen and piece of paper there because God will speak to your heart and you want to write those things down. But have a place of prayer. Well, that's the priority of prayer and the place of prayer. Let me just share with you very quickly the power of prayer. I know there was power in Jesus' prayer, and I know that there's power in prayer now. I've seen it. I've been walking with the Lord a long time. I'm 51 years old, and now for quite a while I've been walking with God, and I'm telling you, I've seen God answer some incredible prayers. Jesus displayed the power of prayer because his prayer life was marked with passion. It says here he was praying there. It doesn't mean he just prayed a little prayer. It seems to be that he was praying for a while. He had a real lengthy time with the Lord there. And it was passionate, we know that, because Hebrews 5:7 says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications. Now listen, with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence or his piety. Jesus prayed with loud crying and tears. I hear these people say, well, you know, I just like to be quiet. Well, then don't die, because eternity is loud wherever you go. There is something about sometimes, like Jesus did, crying out to God, pouring out your heart to God with passion, crying with tears. You know, the Bible says we're to love God with our mind, but before that, he says love him with all your heart and soul. And I'm afraid that sometimes we've lost the heart and soul of it. We're so into this. I'm going to tell you something. This alone doesn't cut it. You've got to have more than that. You've got to worship God passionately. Passionately. Where's your passion? Some Christians I know are more passionate about college football or college athletics than they are Jesus. You know what a football game is? A football game. I'm going to Alabama, Arkansas, the game down in Tuscaloosa this weekend. You know what a football game is? It's 60,000 people watching It's 22 people who desperately need some rest being watched by 60,000 people who desperately need some exercise. That's a football game. And why is it that they get so passionate about that? I was on the sidelines the other night. I played at UT Martin, and they called me up and said, would you pray for our team before we go out? And we'll let you stand on the sideline. I said, sure. So I'm down there on the sideline. I forgot how hard they hit. Man, they hit. I mean, it's there. And those guys are passionate. Those guys, I'm telling you, they would run through a brick wall when they first come out of there. And Memphis, big old guys, Martin, big old guys out there, whamming on each other, passionate over a football. And we sit around, got the greatest news in the world, and sometimes we just kind of sit around like this. Everyone needs compassion. Love that's failing. God help us. They're not doing that in heaven. And if you worship like that here, you have every reason to ask yourself, do you think you're going to enjoy that place? Prayer life was marked by passion. But his prayer life also was powerful because it won spiritual victories. Every day Jesus would go, and I believe he'd get his assignments from the Father. Because at the end of his life, he could say, I have finished the work you gave me to do. How could he say that? Everybody wasn't saved. Everybody wasn't healed. But he had finished the work the Father had given him to do. And I know the ultimate work was the cross. I understand that. But I believe also Jesus every day got his marching orders. Some of you, and sometimes I, going through our days, we don't know where we're going. We haven't prayed over it. We don't really know what we're supposed to be doing. We're all up here thinking we know better than God. And to me, prayer is the worst form of pride because it says, God, I don't really need you. I can handle this. Are you listening to me? You can't handle this. You can't handle life. It will destroy you if you don't pray. So Jesus prayed, and he won great victories. You know, had it not been for his prayer life and the victory he won in Gethsemane, you have to ask yourself, would he have ever made it to the cross at Calvary without Gethsemane, without not my will, but thine be done? Without his prayers in Gethsemane, there'd be no passion at Calvary. One more thing. Jesus' prayer life impressed his disciples. He never asked them, Brother Richard. They never asked him, rather, Lord, teach us to preach. I know you like to preach. I do too. But Jesus was never asked by his disciples, teach us to preach. And Ryan, they never said, teach us how to have a praise band. Or teach us how to build a great university. Or teach us how to have a big denomination. They never said any of that stuff. But what they were impressed was, they were impressed with his prayer life. You see, Jesus prayed at his baptisms, the heavens were open, the Spirit of God came down. Jesus prayed and fasted for 40 days, and the Spirit of God came upon him in power. Jesus prayed here, I believe this is exemplary, I believe every morning. I can't really prove that, but I believe if not every morning, many mornings, he would practice the discipline of that we read about in Mark 1:35. I've already quoted to you, Adam, Luke 5:16, that he would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. The next chapter, Luke 6, says he spent the whole night in prayer before he chose his disciples. The Bible says he took the little boy's lunch and he prayed over it. And after he prayed over that, little became much in his hands, and he could bless the multitudes because he prayed over it. And the Bible says he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and he won the victory. The Bible says that out of the seven statements of Jesus on the cross, three of them were prayers. Number one, number four, number seven. Number one, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Number four, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's praying scripture, by the way, Psalm 22, verse 1. And the last one is also praying scripture, praying, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, out of the book of Psalms. And he prayed even in his resurrected state, because the Bible says in Luke chapter 24 that our resurrected Lord would not put a morsel of bread in his mouth at Emmaus before he prayed and asked God to bless it. And what's he doing right now? Hebrews 7:25 says he ever liveth to make intercession for those of us who draw near to God through him. He so impressed his disciples, they said, we don't know what it is, but whatever else, teach us to pray. Could we say that together one more time? Teach us to pray. Say it again. Teach us to pray. You ought to pray that all the time. I leave you with a quote. I want to ask you, how's your prayer life? Samuel Chadwick said this. I can't get over this quote. The one concern of the devil is to prevent Christians from praying. He fears nothing. Now, are you listening to what I'm saying? Listen to this just a moment. If you're studying for a test, pause just for a second. He fears nothing from prayerless studies. Do you hear that, preachers? Do you hear that, professors? Do you hear that, students? He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but the devil trembles when we pray. I'll tell you what my prayer for Union is. I pray for Union all the time. I pray for the faculty by name. I pray for you guys all the time. I'm not trying to brag. I'm just trying to say I'm praying for you. But I won't tell you what I pray for you. I pray that you'll pray. I pray that every morning, when the sun rises on this campus, there will be hundreds of you greeting the day with the Father in prayer. Go to bed on time. Get up on time. Turn the television off. Turn the computer off. Talk with God. Learn to breathe spiritually. Make prayer the priority of your life. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus arose, went out, departed to a lonely place, and he was praying there. I hope you'll pray like Jesus. I want to ask you, how's your prayer life? You faculty members, you staff members, you professors, how's your prayer life? Are you teaching these kids without prayer? You students, how's your prayer life? Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that we'll pray. Teach us to pray. Teach us not just to preach about prayer, to talk about prayer. Lord, everybody says they believe in it, but precious few do it. Oh God, help us. Thank you for this time together. Bless this university. Bless Dr. Dockery. Bless all the faculty. Bless the students. Pray a hedge of protection around them. Bless them. Keep them. Make your face shine upon them. Be gracious unto them. Lift up your countenance upon them and give them your peace. I pray that all of these students will be taught of the Lord, and that the well-being of these students and the faculty members and everyone present will be great. God, we love you. We unashamedly adore you. We worship you. You're an awesome God, help us to spend more time in your presence. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forever. What we're searching for is in you. Nowhere else. It's in you. Help us to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. Oh God, help us to pray. In Jesus' name, if you agree with that prayer, say amen. Thank you for being here. Are they dismissed? You're dismissed.